26. Acts 26, we're finishing up this chapter, and we only have two chapters left to go after this. Now, I just think, I look at Paul's life and I look at his testimony, and you just look at the fact that he was always sharing the gospel. He literally could have been trying to free himself, do all sorts of different things, but he just took every opportunity to just give the gospel. And I would encourage you, wherever you're at, whoever you talk to, the things that go on in life, talk to people about the gospel. That's what people need. What is the gospel? It's the good news. There's not a lot of good news in this world today, is there? Did you turn on the news today? Do they call it news? Because is there hardly ever where you see a story on the local news that's actually good? They used to once in a while. My parents were big. I finally got my parents to quit watching the news all the time. I don't know what happened. He just forgot what channel it was on, I think. But anyways, I'm glad that worked out so well in that realm. But they would always channel ABC 7 News. It'd be on three times a day. And it'd be like there'd be one little snip towards the end, one little clip of something good in the community for like 10 seconds. But the whole rest of the time is all about everything bad going on everywhere. That's all people hear all day long, is how bad everything is. The best news you can ever share with someone is the good news of Jesus Christ. Some people don't want to hear it, and you can't do anything about that. But just give the gospel out. Paul here is standing before a king, King Agrippa. And Festus is here, as we've been reading the past few weeks. Last week we read verse 19, and we stayed on that verse for the rest of the time. But tonight we're going to finish up the chapter. So let's read together tonight, starting in verse number 19. It says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And something that I would note here is that vision of preaching the gospel to people, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. I would say that Paul, even in this situation with King Agrippa before him, he wasn't disobedient to the vision that God had for him. He still was doing the same thing at this very moment. So it says there in verse number 20, "But showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, and to them, the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." So why was Paul, what was the bad thing that Paul did? He preached the gospel. That's what they had him for. Verse 22 says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other the things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." In the middle of him saying these things, Festus, "Paul, you're crazy. What's happened to you? These things you're saying, it's foolishness. You're mad." Verse 25, but he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things." Now, do you notice? He realizes that Festus doesn't want it. He doesn't want to hear the gospel. So he turns his attention away from Festus and turns his attention to King Agrippa. And it says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I am also freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." King Agrippa. Now, Paul, this is bold. He literally looks at the king here with boldness and says, "Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa, probably one of the saddest verses you could ever read in all the Bibles, found in verse 28. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. Do you know when almost counts for something? Horseshoes and darts. Hand grenades too, that's true, right? That's when almost counts. Almost doesn't get you anywhere in the Christian life. It doesn't get you saved. "Almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian." Look at Paul's response there in verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds. It says, I wish everybody knew the truth and would accept the truth like I did. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. You say, well, why did Paul appeal to Caesar? We already talked about this. What was Festus's response? Why don't you just go back to Jerusalem and let them judge you? If Paul went back to Jerusalem, what would have happened? Probably would have died. So he appealed to Caesar, and that's why he ended up going to Rome. We look at this passage tonight, and we'll get through it, and I want to look at it and see some things. But as we look here tonight, we see the fact that Paul, at a moment when he could be speaking to be released or whatever the case may be, he always focused on what truly was important, sharing the gospel. Father, I pray you bless the next few minutes that we have tonight as we look at this passage, as we come before you, Lord. We pray that you would just work in our lives and in our hearts, and we thank you for this passage, and I pray that each of us would get a passion inside of us to share your word and share your good news with those around us, Lord. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we started out these verses, we saw the fact that Paul said he wasn't disobedient to what the Lord had for him, God's vision that he had for him. Do you know God has a vision for us? And just like God wanted Paul to preach the gospel to the lost, I think we could say without hesitation, that that's God's plan for us today. How are people going to learn of the gospel unless someone tells them? Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The very next verse says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How are people going to learn the good news if we don't tell them? God could have done it any way he wanted to. He could have written in the sky, sent angels to people's doors. I've given you all those examples before. But God's given us the wonderful privilege of being able to take the good news and share that good news with people around us. So we look at our outline tonight. Number one, as we dive right in, we see the testimony of the gospel. The testimony of the gospel. When we look at the testimony of the gospel, there are several things that we see mentioned here from verse 19 through 23. First of all, we see the testimony of repentance. Repentance. Paul wasn't calling on people to make Jesus a part of their spiritual journey. He was calling on them to repent. And even today, we hear people, repentance is key when it comes to salvation. But a lot of times, people don't preach what repentance truly is. Because Jesus made it clear that repentance plays a huge part in our salvation. But some people think, well, you need to repent and turn from, and a phrase I hear often, even in Baptist circles, you need to turn from your sin and confess all your sin. Repent of your sin. Now, when you come to the Lord for salvation, what biblical repentance is, repentance, the word means to turn from. So when you are going through this life without Jesus Christ and someone confronts you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, what repentance is a turning from what you believe and turning to Christ. Those who like to add that you have to change your life and change all your works. Salvation, what manifests salvation, a changed life will be a result of being saved. But you and I are not the ones that judge if someone's life is changed or not. And God works on hearts, and you'll hear Christians say often, you'll hear Baptists, I hear it often, there are a lot of sins. Unless you repent of that sin, then you cannot truly be saved. There's going to come a point where God's going to deal with someone with the sin that's in their life. And what you do when the Lord confronts you with that, that doesn't change your salvation, but it's a part of your spiritual journey and your growth in the Christian life. And so, as we look at this, I think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Do you see that right there? Just look at that phrase again. This is what repentance in the Bible is. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's a turning from what you believe and turning to Jesus. That's what repentance is all about. And it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, that phrase, and it talks about there in verse number 20, it says there the works meet for repentance. And when you think about that, when someone gets saved, there will be works that follow and they're manifested in salvation. And so when we talk about the gospel, repentance is key. That's why sometimes even Agrippa, his response here, his response was, Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. There's a problem with that right there. Because who draws a heart? Do we draw people's hearts? The Spirit of God does. What that says about Agrippa was, the Spirit was not working in him. He wouldn't allow the Spirit to work in him, whatever the case may be. Paul almost convinced him. But when it's us convincing someone, not the Spirit of God working, there's a big difference. We've got to be careful about our witnessing, and we might talk more about that here in a little bit. But we see, first of all, we see the testimony of repentance. Then we see a testimony, letter B, of truth. A testimony of truth. Paul was preaching the same message that Jesus preached and taught his disciples. The Bible tells us in Luke 24, verse 44 to 46, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, might understand the scriptures, said unto them, thus is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Literally, what Paul was preaching is the same thing that literally Jesus taught his disciples. Isn't it interesting? Luke 24, there was after he had risen from the dead. And it says that he opened their understanding. They never got it. Their understanding was open so they could understand it. And if we're going to understand the scriptures and be able to learn the Bible, you need God's help. There's a lot more I could say about that as well. But we see, first of all tonight, we see the testimony of the gospel. We see repentance and truth. We see number two tonight, we see Paul's testing. And when you witness and when you share the gospel with others, there's going to be things that come into play. There's going to be opposition. Do you realize Satan doesn't like the gospel? Do you know there are many people in this world that don't like the gospel? There have been many times I've been trying to witness and share God's good news with somebody, and a family member interrupts it. You don't want to hear that. Like, I'm not, and I've said it, I'm not talking to you. They're the ones listening right here. If you don't want it, just go someplace else. But it happens when I'm preaching at the mission at times, and Abram, I'm sure you experience it sometimes. You're trying to give the gospel, and someone just decides to make an interruption right when you're giving the gospel. Isn't it amazing how that happens? But we see that this happened to Paul over and over again. We see the fact of his testing. We see letter A, the fact that there was constant opposition. Wasn't it that way throughout his ministry? As we've studied the book of Acts and we look at these things over and over and over again, there was always opposition to what he was trying to do. And we see in this passage, we see that Festus, the Roman governor who took Felix's place, he interrupted Paul right there in verse 24. And we see that, and he says, Paul, you're a madman. He was opposing what Paul was saying. And that is a typical response of someone who doesn't know the truth and who doesn't want the truth. Sometimes we witness and we think we can convince someone that they want Jesus when they don't. And we'll stand, and I'm not one of those. There are people who like to, what's the word I'm thinking of? There's people who like to stand and debate with people. I don't stand and debate with people. I don't got time for that. And I don't, most of the time when you debate with someone, neither one of you, what happens when two people are debating? They're not in it to find out the truth. They're in it to push their point. And instead of listening to the point that the person's making, they're over here thinking, this is what I'm going to say to what they just said. And you're not even listening to each other, and you're trying just to prove your point. That's why I would not participate in a debate. And plus, there are a lot of people smarter than me, so I wouldn't do that anyways. But debating, I don't see the good in it. Because they know what they believe, where they stand. And Paul could have continued on with Festus here. But Festus didn't want it. So he moved on from there. And what we look at this, what did Festus think? He thought that the resurrection and talking about Jesus, it was a superstition and nothing to, and he talked about being a superstition earlier. He was a Roman that saw things black and white and saw things the way he thought that they should be. And he thought that Paul, his learning, the way he had been through, that he was crazy with what he was saying. Think about what the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing hath happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. And we think about Paul over and over. There was constant testing. He would preach in a synagogue, and there were Jews that didn't like what he was saying. Or there were people that would try to stone him and kill him. But all throughout, as he's trying to do these things, we see that constantly that there was a battle and a struggle going on and a constant attack. And may I just remind you, too, that as you witness for Christ, as you preach the gospel of Christ, they're not attacking you, they're attacking him. They don't like him. They don't. And which is amazing to me, that someone who would give their life for the very people who despise him. It's amazing to me that people would be the way that they are about it. We see the fact that there was constant opposition, but I love what Paul says in these verses. Letter B, there was constant help along the way. Look at what it said there in verse number 21. It says, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Everyone was, and you had Festus here, you had the Jews. Then look at verse 22. "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continued unto this day." You know what Paul was saying? The reason I'm still preaching the gospel today is because God helped me along the way. And there are times, I don't even know, like we read, as we read through here, Paul's nephew helping out. Did Paul even know that his nephew helped out? Or said something? I don't even think Paul realized all the times that God really helped him. Just like I don't think we realize how much God does behind the scenes that we don't have a clue about. I mentioned on Sunday that we talk about the book of Esther. I love the book of Esther. And the book of Esther is an interesting book in the Bible because it's one of, there are two books in the Bible where God's name's never mentioned. That's one, and there's one other. Anybody know what the other book is? There's one other book where God's name's not mentioned. There's two. So if someone after the service can tell me, I'll give you a special prize after the service. Don't look it up. Actually, I still have a Starbucks gift card right here. Anybody know? Did you say Ruth? No, remember God? Yeah, so God's mentioned there in the book of Ruth. Anybody have a guess? There's only 66 books. 64 now it could be, because you know that Esther's one. Song of Solomon, right there. So you get this right here. I know you love Starbucks coffee. I don't think you do. Do you? So you can give it to someone else. He does now. It's a gift card. Now, Nick, all you have to do with that is you go into the counter and you tell them how much money you want on the card, and then it works just great. So just kidding. I think there's $5 on there, unless they messed up on it. Two books of the Bible, but Esther. Throughout the book of Esther, you see the demise and the hatred for the Jews throughout the book. And literally, Haman wants to exterminate them. But all throughout, I love reading, and I'll read it just once in a while just to remind myself, there's so many things that God does that we just don't even realize. Behind the scenes, what he's doing in our lives, we just are blinded to it, and we don't see it always. But it just doesn't happen by accident. that the king is literally reading the chronicles of the Medes and Persians and see what Mordecai did to help out. It just doesn't happen that way. God was behind the scenes doing what he always does. That's why it's so important. Don't ever lose sight of what God's trying to do in your life. Because you might look and say, well, it looks like God's nowhere to be found. That's not true. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're saved, he will never forsake you and he'll never leave you. He's there in the midst of everything going on. And he's a constant help. And Paul says along the way, throughout it all, God helps. And God helps each of us. And don't lose sight of that. We think about what Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16 says. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Let us come confidently under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Paul was there with the Lord in every trial he faced. And Paul, when he says these words, doesn't even realize he's about ready to be shipwrecked for a third time. That's still coming. That's the next chapter. And he doesn't realize he's going to get bit by a viper. And people are going to do a lot of different things. That's still coming, but the Lord helped him along the way. And though he might have been isolated, though he might not have had many people to be around during this time, he always had the Lord there with him. And you're never alone. You say, I feel all alone. If you're a child of God, you have Jesus with you, you're not all alone. He's always there, and he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And Paul says, God was a constant help. And then we see letter C, that with all the opposition and everything else that came his way, he just kept witnessing. He just kept sharing, and continual witnessing is what he did. He has kept sharing the good news with everyone around him. And he kept witnessing. It says there in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of the Lord, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The root word, the Greek word for witnessing, is where we get the word, the root word for martyr. It's interesting that those two go together, which means to be a witness, to bear witness, to affirm one has seen or heard or experienced something, to affirm that he knows it, especially to be taught by divine revelation or inspiration. And Paul, another thing, it didn't matter who it was. Paul witnessed everyone. That small and great is not talking about the size of the crowd. It's talking about poor, rich, that type of thing. Paul witnessed to the homeless on the streets of L.A., and he witnessed to the politicians in Washington, D.C. Didn't matter who it was. And everyone needs the gospel, and Paul was willing to do that. And we see number three, and lastly tonight, we see the tragedy of unbelief. Knowing the truth and obeying the truth are two totally different things. Do you realize that? There are many that know of Jesus, but they've never trusted in Jesus. There's a big difference in the two. Because even the devils know there's a God, right? We look at these verses, and I want to read them one more time with you there in verse 25 through 32, and I'll give you a few closing thoughts this evening. It says, Paul responds, but I'm not mad, most noble Festus. Do you see how he was still respectful? I think it would do us as Christians a great, in our world, okay, let's see how I want to word this tonight. Okay, we look around us and we have Pride Month this month. I was just in a store and you see pride things and all of that. And taking that wonderful of the earth again and taking his own sign and flaunting it back in his face. But how do we as God's people respond to those? A lot of times, you know what Christians do? We show our pride. How's that going to get anyone to Jesus Christ? And I'm not saying we accept it because we know how God stands on it. It's very clear. But the Bible says in the book of Romans that the goodness of God leads to repentance. Isn't that what the Bible says? Am I wrong on that? I don't think I'm wrong on that statement. But if we would take God's love and respond in a Christ-like manner instead of the way we respond, it might do better with some things. Even like I love here, Paul could have called Festus anything he wanted to right here. And Festus is calling him a crazy guy. And I might have called him a fool, but I don't know if I was in bonds like he would if I would have said anything like that. I just like the fact that I see, and something as Christians, we should be respectful to people, even in government that we don't agree with. It's true. Well, I don't like the president. He is the president. So be respectful. He doesn't deserve it. Do you think Festus deserved respect right here? No. But I think there's a proper way for Christians to act. You'll notice that Jesus, in the way he responded to people, the sinners and those, he responded in a very loving, compassionate way. It was the religious people that he responded to, not so nice. Right? And what I'm trying to say is this. What that crowd that follows all this pride stuff is all about, they want someone to love them and accept them, and a lot of them have been hurt in ways that have turned them to where they go. That's truth. Jesus is everything that they're missing. Everything about anyone. The way to fix Pride Month is Jesus. And last time I checked, they can still get saved. I know there are those out there that are reprobate. But if you study Romans chapter 1 and actually study what it says, at some point people are given over. The last time I checked, you and I don't decide when someone's reprobate. You give everyone the gospel. Share the gospel with everyone. As we see this, I just notice Paul could respond any way he wanted to Festus here, and he didn't. Let's keep on reading. It says, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I freely speak, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. What Paul's saying is, the king knows what happened with Jesus. It wasn't like this happened in secret somewhere. Jesus died. They don't know where his body. He rose again. And it says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. As we look here, we see, first of all, letter A, we see Paul's persuasiveness. Paul turns from Festus and directs his comments to Agrippa. And Jesus, for 3.5 years, crisscrossed everywhere around Galilee, Judea, all those areas, proclaiming the truth, and people knew who Jesus was. He wasn't something that no one knew about. People knew about it. Paul knew that Agrippa would know what he was talking about. And what does Paul do? He presses Agrippa to not only acknowledge the truth, but admit that he believed it. I don't think Agrippa realized that he was standing literally at that moment, that decision, between life and death. The most important decision anyone ever makes in life is that decision on if you believe or not. Do you believe in Jesus? What did Jesus say to Peter and to the disciples? Okay, I know what people say about me. Who do you say that I am? That's the most important question they ever answered. John Phillips says this in one of his commentaries. He says, at this point, Paul ceased to be the advocate in his own defense. It became God's advocate to the conscience of the king. Agrippa in a crowded courtroom stood where Paul stood on the Damascus road. He stood face to face with the risen, ascended Christ and face to face with life's great divide. And as Paul's there in the courtroom, the greatest decision right there was Agrippa's decision. And when we look at this, we see, letter B, the fact that Agrippa rejected the gospel. Almost, Paul. Almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Maybe it was pride keeping him from making a decision. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was his what everyone would think of him. You know, there's so many things that we could say. But he literally rejected the greatest message in all the world. Paul, almost you persuade me. Then I love it. Paul doesn't stop there. He says, I would to God that not thou only, but everyone that hears me, rich and poor, that they would receive it like I did. Not everyone has that Damascus Road experience, right? You don't just see the light like Paul did on Damascus Road. Most of us saw the light the same way Agrippa was getting it. You remember? Do you remember the day you got saved? Remember how someone was sharing the gospel with you and that conviction that was on your heart? The Spirit of God convicting you and you made a decision? Agrippa rejected it. Many people will reject it, but there are those who will receive it. Paul pleads with him and begs him, basically. And literally, they all leave. The interesting thing is it talks about Agrippa, his wife, Festus, and his wife. Paul was the one in bonds, in chains. But Paul was the only one that was truly free. You might not have seen their chains, but they were in bondage to sin. And Paul was the only one who was truly free, even though he was in bonds at that time. Agrippa and his party left unsaved. They walked out. A great lesson, and I mentioned it already as I close. Agrippa wasn't letting the Spirit of God speak to him. Sometimes we think we are the soul winner. The Spirit of God and God is the soul winner. We are the messenger. The Spirit of God is the one who does the work on a heart. And one of the most saddest things in all the Bible is his rejection there. You've ever witnessed someone? I know there have been a few times where I talk to someone and I'm like, do you believe it? I do, but I can't accept it. It's right, just accept it. How could you? You're standing between life and death. You need to accept it. But that's not, you can't make anybody. I also just caution you as well, there are times that we get so eager to try to reach someone that we don't let the Spirit do his work. I wonder, Shelley, what it would have been like for Frank if I would have forced Jesus on him. It would have gone nowhere. What did it take for Jesus to get him? Big difference. Big difference. That's why we need to be Spirit-led as we share the gospel and let the Lord do his work. But I'd also just encourage you, you don't have to be completely Spirit-led just to know you're supposed to tell people. I would encourage you, Nick and I went out to breakfast the other day. Neither one of us had any tracks with us. I used the excuse, I used all mine in my car. That's a good thing, so that's good. But I haven't restocked the car. Take tracks and give out the gospel wherever you go. Say, but I'm embarrassed. Paul could have been embarrassed at any time, but he was never embarrassed. Share the good news. Let people know. And what Paul says here is, I wasn't disobedient to the vision. And even in his gospel presentation there, he kept witnessing and kept sharing. As we close out the book over the next few weeks, we'll see Paul just continues to do what he's supposed to do. And we could look at Paul's life and see throughout it, there were so many times he could have given up and just stopped. But he didn't. Keep living for Jesus today. Keep sharing Jesus. Our only hope. This world's only hope, the only hope America has. Like I hear so many people, I saw online some church out east having a God Save America conference, and there used to be a lot of those back in the day. The only hope America has is God. That is the only hope. And that means we must take the message to the lost. When's the last time you shared the good news of Jesus with anybody? You share all the good things that happen in life, some of the bad things that happen. You share how your sports teams are doing or how bad they're doing, or us like the Angels are right now. We all share all sorts of things. When's the last time you shared the good news of Jesus? When you first got saved, you probably were a little bit more eager to tell people, weren't you? Because look at what the Lord did in my life. Why has that changed now? Let's be active witnesses and just do what Paul did. Keep that vision going. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That should be every Christian's vision, right? One of our three main goals of our church, evangelize the lost, or evangelize the sinner, however it's worded right there. That's our job. That's our goal. We need to keep that before. Father, thank you.